Good morning, Capital Community Church. It's wonderful to be with you this morning. I wish we could be there physically with you in person. Unfortunately, we're here in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin, which we're doing great. Our family is safe and enjoying life here. But we miss you. We miss your friendships. We miss to see your faces. And I miss to see all the children and what God's doing. And you're hearing about what God's doing in your hearts and in your lives. And I pray that the Lord is meeting you wherever you are. And so I hope this morning will be enjoyable for you as we come together and we meet and talk about 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm excited to think about what God is doing and to consider how he's at work in our lives and what he has in store for us. So let me begin by praying and let's ask the Lord to really lead our time. Gracious Heavenly Father, it is always a privilege to come and be with you. We are so enamored by you. This morning, there may be all kinds of things that are happening in our lives that are distracting and that causing us fear and anxiety. But help us, Lord, to put those aside right now. Help us to come before you as a people, a holy nation, a priesthood who loves and honors you. And I'm so thankful, Lord, for this morning that we get a chance to commune together with you. So bless this time, Lord. Prepare our hearts and allow us to meet with you. So I want to begin this morning by opening up and reading 1 Peter chapter 5 with you. So let's take a look together. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to open up. Otherwise, you can follow along on the PowerPoint, if my PowerPoint is working well. So I exhort you, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like the roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Now, as we look at 1 Peter, no discussion of 1 Peter can really begin until we talk about Peter himself. I mean, Peter is such a dynamic character when it comes to his actions in the Gospels. I mean, he is such a bold and brash person. He's a fisherman, proud. He rushes into circumstances all the time. But yet, Jesus allows him to be part of this inner circle of three. As a matter of fact, most of Mark's Gospel is based on Peter's personal accounts to Mark. You know, we see Peter do some of the greatest miracles ever. He walks on water. He says to the Lord, when everyone else leaves, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. But he also has some of the greatest tragedies that we see in Scripture. We see Peter deny Jesus three times. And we also hear him receive some of the harshest rebuke ever when Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. But what we realize about Peter is that the Peter of the Gospels is different from the Peter in the book of Acts and here in 1 Peter. He's a transformed man. You can see the person that he is coming out of the scriptures. And it's wonderful that we get a picture of who he was before the resurrection and who he is after. And so I want to examine a little bit of what the scriptures say in 1 Peter chapter 5 as he discusses with us the book. Now, if you look at the NASB, it begins with the word therefore. Now, we always have to ask, and the word, when the word therefore comes about, what is the therefore? And so as we go back into chapter 4, we realize that Peter has just finished discussing the fact that suffering is happening for all believers. This is not a surprise, and it should not be a surprise. As you look at the rest of the book of 1 Peter, you remember that the hope that we have in the Lord through suffering is the theme. So there is hope in the midst of suffering. And so as we enter into this chapter 5, we see Peter exhorting different parts of the churches. Now, remember, the church is spread throughout the world, the known world of that day. The church is not like it is today. It's probably meeting in smaller groups. And when we talk about the leaders of the church, we're talking about a variety of people with a variety of occupations, not just a full-time pastor or just the elders who are elected by the church of a large church. But we're talking about normal, average people that are trying to give leadership to the church. And so Peter begins with exhortations to these different groups, and then he follows it with some explanations about how to let those things out. And so the first exhortation that Peter gives to the churches is really to the elders specifically, and that's to shepherd your flock. Now, this picture of a shepherd watching over his sheep is common throughout the scriptures. We can remember David's imagery of Psalm chapter 23 and how he cares for his flock and talking about how God cares for his people. We're reminded of Jesus talking about being the good shepherd in John chapter 10. But it's really even more powerful when we consider the conversation, the last one that Jesus had after the resurrection with Peter. Remember in John chapter 21 when Peter was eating breakfast together with Peter on the seashore, and they go for a little walk after that breakfast. And Peter begins to discuss things with Jesus, and Jesus asks him some of the most difficult questions. He says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And he doesn't say it once or twice, but he says it three times to him. And Peter can't be any more humbled by this question because of the denial that Peter had of Jesus three times when he was arrested. And so Peter looks at Jesus and he says, "Lord, you know that I do." And so Jesus' answers are very fascinating because all three of them have to do with shepherding. The first one he says is that, "Feed my lambs." The second one is, "Tend my sheep." And the third one is, "Take care of my sheep." Now, we know that Peter is encouraging the elders to have a humble attitude toward their flock. But he really explains how to do this as well. He says, do it with exercising oversight over your flock. Do it willingly, as God would have you do it, eagerly, being examples. And he contrasts that with how not to do it. Don't do it under compulsion. Don't do it for shameful gain. And don't do it in a domineering manner. You see the contrast of Peter, who wants to get somewhere and do something and be known for something, now loves his sheep. And so he's exhorting us and the elders of those times to shepherd the flock. The next exhortation comes to youth. And he says, the ESV specifically says, to be subject to the elders. Now in the Message, it says to follow your leaders. In the NIV, it uses the word submit. In the NLT, it says accept the authority of your leaders. But either way, we get the idea. He is exhorting youth of the day to follow their leaders and to be subject to them, to listen to them, and to understand what they had to teach them. He doesn't last long here, though. He goes to his third exhortation. That's clothe yourselves in all humility. Now, Peter says this is for everyone, not just for youths, not just for elders, but it's for everyone. And then he begins to quote a very famous passage from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. It says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now, you know this is important when you understand that both Peter and James quote this verse in their books. And I've always loved this verse. It's one of my favorite. I have this picture of God, when we oppose him, or when we are proud, he is actually standing in opposition right in front of us. We can't even take the next step. But he gives grace to the humble. And it's almost as if this God who is standing in opposition now comes alongside of us and walks with us through whatever we're dealing with. Now, the other exhortation that goes on in this vein is, he says to humble yourselves. And he gives us a location that's very fascinating. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, this verse has personally been a verse for myself for this year. God has asked me and brought this to mind many times. But I have often thought of the idea that here we are, humbling ourselves, not under the authority of who leads us, not under the authority of a country or a person or an individual, but we are specifically humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. The Bible often uses human examples like this, but really it brings just a powerful idea that we can humble ourselves in this position. And I think about the power of God's hand is incredible. What a better place for us. There's no better place for us to humble ourselves in. Now, the fourth exhortation brings a warning. He exhorts us to be sober-minded and to be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Amos chapter 3, verse 4 says this, "Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing?" No, of course not. If a lion is roaring, he has you in his sights. And so the Bible is very clear to us that we have to be watchful, be sober-minded. How do we do this? How do we watch and be careful of this roaring lion that wants to devour us? Well, we get our answers really from the next verses. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith. The best picture I can think of about standing firm in the faith is Paul's example of Ephesians chapter 6, and that's putting on the armor of God. Just think about it. When you put on your breastplate and your belt, your helmet and your shoes, you pick up your shield and your sword, you're ready. Yeah, the lion is roaring. He is real, and he wants to devour you. But when you are ready, a person who stands in his armor, God is the one who has prepared you for that battle, for that purpose. So we see these. Now we have these exhortations from Peter that help us understand how do we live in the midst of suffering. But the question becomes, what happens to us? Well, there becomes a promise at the end of 1 Peter chapter 5 that I think gives incredible hope to each and every one of us. Peter promises and says that God will restore us, he'll confirm us, strengthen, and establish us. And so we know that God is working for our good, that we can trust him with all things. He will restore our bodies into heavenly bodies. He'll confirm and help us to stand on firm ground. He'll strengthen us for moments when we face trials of any kinds, and he'll establish us in his kingdom forever. Now, when will this happen? Will this happen during our lifetimes? I don't know. The scriptures often talk about eternal glory, and we know that that is what our eyes can be on. Yes, do we have hope in today that God will do great things and protect and preserve us? Yes, but we also know that his plans and his thoughts are not the same as ours, that trials will continue to come and suffering will happen for a lifetime. And if we look at 2 Corinthians 4:17, it says, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." I love the idea that we have a hope that isn't based in this world. It's a hope for the future. It's a hope for what God has in store for us. How do we face trials? How do we face suffering of any kind? We cast our eyes on him. we prepare ourselves and ready ourselves by looking at Him. So as we consider these things, I just want to ask you a few questions that I'd like you to ponder. You might be with a group, you might be alone at this time, but just take a moment, maybe as a group to discuss it, or even before the Lord yourself, to consider these questions. Are you looking out for the flock that God has put around you? And are you doing it eagerly and with compassion? Are you clothing yourself with humility on a daily basis? Are you prepared to face your adversary, the roaring lion? And finally, are you hopeful for what God has for you? I know the Lord wants to meet you today, and I pray that during these times of trial and suffering, that you would go to Him. And as you contemplate these questions, I pray that the Lord would meet you. Let me close in prayer, and then I'll give you an opportunity to spend time with others and yourself to consider these questions. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the example of Peter. Thank you for what he has written and how he has exhorted us to come to you. Thank you that in trials and in suffering, there is hope. There is hope that you are God, you're in control, and that we can know you. I pray that we would come to you honestly, that we would come to you with our lives, and that we would trust in you. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Please meet us now as we consider these questions. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.